Everyone, welcome here again to our afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. And also welcome all those enjoyed us via live stream all over the world. Welcome. Please open hymnals to number 151. 151. Jesus is coming again. 151.
Father, we're thankful that thy word tells us that thy son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back again. Acts chapter 1, the apostles were reminded of that, as well as the others that were waiting in the upper room. And we're thankful that we can look forward to the soon return of thy son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are lost and listening today that they might understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air, they will be left behind. And they will face a terrible time in the tribulation. And they will face a worse time in hell. So we pray that people would take seriously the opportunity given to them today, that people might want to know the truth and know thy blessing. We pray for Anna as she listens and as she reads our devotionals, pray that she would be encouraged and strengthened in thee, that thy will be done in her son's life, that he might know thy peace and blessing. We ask that thou would undertake for others that are listening, that thy will be accomplished. Pray for the Edmonds as they raise their family, that they would allow thee to lead and direct them in that which is right and true, that their children might come to know thee as their God and Savior, that they might see the importance of a good local church where they can fellowship and grow in thee. We ask that thy will be done in Israel. Pray that Mr. Netanyahu would be saved. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that people would desire truth, for the Jews across the world, that they might see the importance of knowing thee. We pray for the many that have been involved in the Olympics, worshiping false gods, that many of those would see the emptiness as they have been observing what's going on, that they might hunger for the truth instead of following lies, and want thy peace and blessing. Guide and direct us that we glorify thee here today, that thy will be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 206. 206. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Number 206.
Peace and heaven for all eternity.
and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the marvelous grace of Jesus, the bird and the mighty rolling sea. Scope of my transgressions, greater from than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
And over to 473. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Number 473.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior is meet. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows this feeling with joy I am till he meet all of the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my guilt was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the construction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took up the proper of grace, he did proffer, he saved me, your praise is their name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I have hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there is your mansion sublime. And is it because that is wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessings eternal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory with my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory
your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. We're in chapter 8. I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 8. And we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for thy word, thankful again for Hosea's faithfulness to thee, for being willing to speak to his own people in a time when they were in rebellion and not willing to listen even to him, not to thee, where they had chosen them a false religion and claimed they were serving thee. And we see again how that Israel is still doing that today, but also new evangelicalism is doing the same thing. And most churches today are guilty, just as the nation of Israel was in our text. I pray that thou wilt help us as we look into these verses, that we would be reminded of the importance of, for myself as a pastor, to be willing to speak the truth, as a trumpet is a loud instrument. It's not meant to be quiet. It's meant to speak the truth with boldness. And also for us as Christians, that we would see that we need to follow the truth and not be caught up in the lies of the new evangelical emergent church ideas, but that we would know the true God and follow thee faithfully. We pray that anyone listening that's not saved would see the need to repent, to know thy forgiveness and thy peace in their hearts today, and to follow thee faithfully. So may thy will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message is, Be Sure You Know the True God. Be sure you know the true God. In our studies that we have been doing both in Ezekiel and Hosea, God raised up those men, Jeremiah as well, Isaiah. God raised those men up for the purpose of exposing the corruption that was so dominant in Israel, and warning the nation of the need to turn to God. And some of those prophets also were told to prophesy to the nations around Israel and remind them that what Israel was doing was wrong, and warning them as well that some of their cheerfulness in punishing Israel was not a good thing either. They were no better than Israel. So it is important for us to know the truth. It's important to be that voice of reason and to help people to see the importance of truth in their lives. Truth is something that lost people don't want to hear. Even in the secular realm, they don't want to hear it. They want to do what they want to do. People are very stubborn without the Lord. And so it's important to see the need for humility and to walk humbly with the Lord instead of going our own way. The first thing that we see here is the warning of judgment must be continued. The warning of judgment must be continued. In verse 1, it says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. So Hosea here was told to take the trumpet, and he was not playing music. but he was taking the trumpet and using it as a warning. In Bible times, the trumpet was an instrument that was used to gather the troops together for battle, to warn of a coming enemy and also prepare the troops for battle. The trumpet, as I mentioned already, is not a quiet instrument. It's not something that you use to lull somebody to sleep. It's a loud instrument. It's meant to be loud. In Bible times, the trumpet was different than our trumpets today. They used a horn from an animal, and that was prepared in such a way that it could be used as a trumpet, and they would blow it, and the sound of that would carry well, so that the people would hear it, whether they were close at hand or further away, they would hear that sound. So here Hosea is told to set the trumpet to thy mouth. So put the trumpet to your mouth. And then it says, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. So the context again of the book of Hosea is to the nation of Israel, the north, primarily. And so here the eagle is referring to Assyria. Assyria is going to come against the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord here also is not the temple, but it's based on the north, so it's against Bethel. Bethel was the place where Jeroboam set up one of his golden calves. It was supposed to be the place where the people would come to worship God, but he was fearful that people would go back to Jerusalem. And if they went back there, they would not come back to Israel and he'd lose some of his population. Rather than honoring God as God told him when God chose him as the first king of the north, God said that if he would honor him, he would let some of his children to the fourth generation sit on the throne of Israel. But Jeroboam soon set up these two idols, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And they were the downfall of the nation of Israel, because every king after him also kept those idols going, and the people also continued to worship them. So he shall come as an eagle. An eagle is a powerful bird. It's also a bird that can move quite swiftly. It's a bird that, as we talk about drones today in our world, a drone can fly in the sky, can't go that high, but it can fly in the sky and it can cover quite a bit of territory and it can see much more than what we can see from the earth. The eagle also can see much more from its place in the sky than what we see on the earth. So the Assyrians were going to come against the house of the Lord all capitalized there, Jehovah God. Why? Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. So this was the problem that Israel was facing. They had rejected God's law, and they were going to follow, or they had been following, idols. Now, if we look at verse 5, we can see that, thy calf, O Samaria. So we can see that this is a prophecy against the north, Samaria being the capital, and oak thy calf, the calf there being the golden calves that they had. And so we know that what Hosea is told to speak here is against the north. And the problem there was that the nation of Israel had rejected God. They transgressed his covenant. Transgression, transgressing means to go against, it means to go in the opposite direction. To trespass is to go against again. There's a sign, do not pass, and you decide, I'm going there anyway. So you're trespassing. If you go on your neighbor's property without his permission, you're trespassing. That's why we have boundaries. Not everybody puts up a fence. And people should not have to have a fence. You should know where your boundaries are, and you should stay within your boundaries, and the neighbor should stay within his boundaries. And so the nation of Israel here had trespassed against God's law. God's law was meant to be liberating. Fences are good. Children need to know where their boundaries are. If you raise your children in a careless manner and they don't know where the boundaries are, they're not happy with that. That's why you find children like that are always looking for trouble. They don't know where their boundaries are. They don't know what they can do and what they can't do. And so it's important to establish the boundaries early on in a child's life so that the child knows, if I cross this boundary, I'm in trouble and I'm going to feel it. Not just, well, it's not what my parents want, but there's no consequences, so I can do it. God shows us, as he's showing here in the book of Hosea, that his boundaries, his laws, are meant to be fulfilled, meant to be followed. And because the nation of Israel was not doing that, that's why the Assyrians were going to come against them and attack them. Because Israel is not following God's law now, that's why they had the October 7 invasion from Hamas. They're still fighting against Hamas. Yesterday, there was three individuals that were coming out of a tunnel in the Gaza Strip, and they were caught on Israeli surveillance. And so the Israelis sent a rocket in to eliminate them and to destroy the tunnel. And they're finding a lot of tunnels in the Gaza area. The nation of Israel gave that land to the Arabs because they were told by the world community, if you give land, you'll get peace in exchange. Or if you give land, they won't attack you again. And of course, all that was a lie, because the Arabs are not interested in land. They want to destroy Israel. That's their goal. The same reason that they're coming into England in force now, the same reason they're coming into Canada in force, and also into the States, they want to destroy Western civilization, and they want to destroy Christianity. That's their goal, and they're going to continue to do that until they are stopped, and they will be stopped by God. So boundaries are important. Laws are important. That's what laws are. They're boundaries. In Canada, we have a law that says on most highways, paved highways at least, the speed limit is 100. Some parts of the number one are 110. That's the law. So if you want to go faster than that, you can expect the police to come up behind you. You'll see the red lights, and you'll be pulled over and given a ticket. You asked for that ticket because you decided you did not want to follow the law. Now, in Canada, I'm told that you can go at least 10 kilometers over the speed limit and they won't stop you. Well, if that's really true, then what the law is teaching us is that the law is not that critical. If you can go 10 over the law, then that's quite a bit before they're going to bother with you. The same is true in many other things that we have. The laws of our country do not really apply that strictly. And so a lot of people look at God's law and they say, well, God is the same. We don't have to follow him exactly. That's why we have so much divorce today, and even divorce among professing Christians. That's why we have divorced people getting married again, because they assume that God's law is not absolute. And there's room to change. They're just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day when they followed the law that said that you can divorce, but it depends on the reason for the divorce. And according to God, he hates divorce. There's no good reason for a divorce. Separation needs to happen sometimes because people don't want to submit to God. But the goal of separation is for reconciliation, to fix the problem and get right with God. And so laws, God's laws, are there to help us to know how to live. It wouldn't be very good if I could not be sure that my wife was my wife. If tonight someone would come into our house and say, I'm sleeping with your wife tonight, and someone else comes in tomorrow and says, I'm sleeping with your wife tonight, that wouldn't be very good. And so God has set laws in regard to how a marriage is supposed to work. Now, there are people who, just a case recently in the news of this two couples that decided that they were going to do some wife swapping. But the one woman, she lusted, after the other woman's husband, and she wanted the woman out of the way so that she could marry that man over her real husband. And she couldn't get the other husband to leave his wife and marry her or live with her permanently. And so what she did is she murdered the other woman. Thought she could get away with it. Thought that if she got rid of that woman, then she could get that man to live with her. She didn't cover her tracks very well, and they found out, and she was arrested. So, but that's what happens when you don't understand the importance of laws. You go by your own lust instead of by the law, and it creates all kinds of problems. That was what was happening in Israel. They were not following God's law, and it was creating problems for them. The second thing that we see here is the false cry. The false cry. It says in verse 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. So Israel here, God says, was making the claim that they knew the true God. But as we see in the following verses, they don't know him. It's like the young child that cries when there's nothing wrong. And they cry because they want the attention of their parents. They don't want to be alone. Maybe you put them down to go to sleep, and the child doesn't want to go to sleep. They want to be cuddled. They want to be held longer. And so they will cry. So you go and you check them, and they're not hungry. You check the diaper. In the olden days when we were having children, you had the diaper with diaper pins. So you check that and make sure that the diaper pin is not open and poking the child. No, there's nothing wrong there. The diaper is dry. There's no problem. So why is the child crying? Well, as soon as you pick the child up, it's all happy and contented. The child just wants to be held, doesn't want to go to sleep. And so here, the nation of Israel was crying because the Assyrians were coming against them. And they're crying, saying, but God, we know you. And the fact of the matter is, they didn't know God. The Bible says that God, the true God, is the everlasting God. We want to look at a few verses here that tell us who the true God is. So the first one is in Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. And it says there in Psalm 90 and verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. There was never a time when there was no God. And that's important. And so if people would understand that, if Israel would truly know the true God here in our text, they would never have accepted the idolatry of Jeroboam. They would have said, no, we don't want those golden calves. We're going to worship the true God. But because they did not know the true God, even though they claimed to know him, that's why the Assyrians were coming to attack them. And so today as well, there are many people, as we've already used illustrations, that are breaking God's law, even though they claim to know him. Christians getting divorced and remarried. They're claiming to know God. They're claiming to be saved. And yet God says to divorce, he hates it. And then he says that if you choose to marry someone else, that's adultery. That's what God says. And so Christians are saying, but we know God. No, you don't. If you knew him, you wouldn't be walking in defiance of him. Psalm 93. Psalm 93, verse 2. Psalm 93, verse 2. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. So again, God is from everlasting. So his throne is established of old. It's been there longer than man has been there. It's an eternal throne. As we learned in Psalm 90, verse 2, it's from everlasting to everlasting. So that throne has always been there. It's never needed repairs, doesn't get worn out. It's an everlasting throne. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 17. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So here we learn that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Adam learned of that mercy, Noah learned of that mercy, David did, and it's still there today. So again, if we know the true Lord, we know that we can't come to him and demand anything of him. We are dependent upon his mercy. And that's important. Psalm 106, verse 48. Psalm 106 and verse 48 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord." So again, the Lord God of Israel is from everlasting to everlasting. And again in our text, Israel is crying to God, saying, "My God, we know thee." And they don't know him. Isaiah 63, verse 16. Isaiah 63, verse 16. "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." So Abraham didn't know of the Jews that were alive in the time of Isaiah. Didn't know their names. He was dead. Israel did not acknowledge the true believers. And yet, Isaiah is told here to write that the Lord, Jehovah God, is our father. So Abraham was not the father of the spiritual Israel. The Lord was. He's the father. He's also the redeemer. And his name is from everlasting. So Adam knew his name, as did David, as did Isaiah, and as people do today. So again, in our text, Israel knew the name of God, but they didn't know him. They chose not to know him. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5. And verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So God's goings, he's always been around. He's always been moving around. He's always been watching over everything from of old, from everlasting. So nothing is hidden from him. So even though Israel in our text again is crying to God because the Assyrians are coming against them, God knew all about it. And God knew why it was happening. Israel didn't want to know why it was happening, but Hosea was directed to tell them why it was happening. Then one more from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. And there in Habakkuk 1 verse 12, it says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction." So Habakkuk here, again, he is reminded by God, and he's writing it, that God is from everlasting. And he's called, "O Lord, my God, mine Holy One." That's who the true God is. So again, back in our text, the Jews did not know this God. They said they did, but they didn't know him. So we see here that it's not enough for a person to say, "I know God." It's not enough today for people to say, "I'm a Christian." There needs to be some actual evidence that they're Christians. That's why we have said here that if someone wants to join the church, they want to get baptized and join the church, they need to give a testimony. Now, people can lie with their testimony, but they're going to answer for that to God. They haven't just been lying to us, they've been lying to God. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit when they said, "We sold our land and here is all the money that we got." I was talking with a man this week who had been listening to that passage on his Bible app, and he didn't understand why God had judged them. He thought, "Well, why did they have to give all their money to the church?" And I said, the problem there wasn't that they had to give all their money to the church. That wasn't the issue. The problem was that they said that they gave it all when they didn't. They didn't have to. They could have just said, "Okay, we sold the property for $10,000. We're going to give $2,000 to God. The rest we're going to keep." They could have done that. Would have been nothing wrong with it. But they said, "We sold the property for $10,000. We're giving it all to the Lord." But they sold it for $30,000. And they said, $10,000 is what we got. So they lied. And because of that, God struck them dead. And so when I told the man that, I said, "Oh, okay, I didn't see that. I missed that." So, you see, we need to understand, what is God doing? The third thing that we see is casting off that which is good. Casting off that which is good. We look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. It says, "Israel hath cast off the thing that is good." Well, what is that? Well, back in verse 1, that's God's covenant. That's God's law. That's the good thing. And in verse 2, they cast off God. They said, "We know you," but they didn't know him. So Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. See, if we don't have that which is good, we can't stand against the enemy. If you go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and we read there in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So those are good things that we need to have in order for us to withstand the temptations of the devil. There are many professing Christians today who can't stand. We've talked about the divorce thing, the remarriage thing. That's professing Christians who can't stand. Why can't they stand? Because they don't have the armor on. Why are so many churches going to the rock music and the so-called worship teams? Because they can't stand. The young people are demanding these things. They don't want the hymns. They want more modern music. And not just the young people, but sometimes it's the older people who are rebels. And why do they want that stuff? Because they don't have the armor on. They're not saved. And so the devil is playing with them and putting these ideas in their head, and they're saying, yeah, I like that. And you can tell pretty quick what a person is listening to during the week by what their attitude is to the Word of God and the music of God on Sunday. If the hymns are no good, if the hymns are too slow, you can tell what the person is listening to during the week. So Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, the enemy shall pursue him. That's the result. If you don't have the good thing, the enemy can come in and pursue. Verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me. That sounds like Canada. Canada has prime ministers, but none of them have been Christian. None of them have been God-fearing men. They're all ungodly men. One of them was a woman. But they don't know God. They don't care to know God. The people don't want a godly leader. England as well. I don't think England ever had a Christian king or queen. They certainly don't have one now. But here, the nation of Israel, they have set up kings, but not by me. So Israel had a history of kings from the time of Jeroboam on. They had kings, but they didn't want kings that were according to God's will. They didn't want godly kings. And so that was a problem. And then it says, they have made princes, and I knew it not. So they made princes. Princes would be the ones that would be helping the king, the ones that would ascend to the throne after the king. And they were people, again, that were not God-fearing people, so he didn't know them. It's not that he didn't know they were there, but he didn't know them because they were not his. So there's a difference between knowing someone intimately and knowing someone's name. Or, yeah, I've seen you somewhere before, but I'm not sure where. But when you know someone, when you actually know them, then you know their name and you know what they like, what they don't like, and so on. I know my wife and she knows me. And so that's different. We live together and we know one another pretty well. Don't know everything about each other, but we know one another pretty well because we spend time together. And the nation of Israel here, they had princes, but God didn't know them. They weren't his princes. They weren't following him. And so they were not being blessed by him. And then it says, of their silver and their gold have they made them idols. That was a problem back in the days of the judges when Micah made an idol, stole the money from his mother, and then confessed that he stole it from her, and then she gave him back some of the money, and he went out and made idols with it. And then the Levite came and was his priest. And that was still going on here in the days of Hosea. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols. What a waste to take your silver and your gold and melt it down and turn it into an idol. What a waste of no value whatsoever. And then it says there in verse 4, what's the result of that? That they may be cut off. So instead of finding protection, instead of finding help from these things, what was the result? The Assyrians were coming in. The Assyrians were going to plunder the north, going to capture people, going to take some of them to Assyria, going to kill some of them, and going to repopulate the area with their own people, and they're going to cause intermarriage. So now you no longer have a pure Jewish nation. Now you have a mixed race of people, and later on that became the Samaritans, who were despised by the other Jews, but the other Jews were no better spiritually, but they had not intermarried physically. They had chosen false gods, but they had not intermarried on the physical level. But Israel here was going to be cut off. And so many of them were going to die, going to be the end of them. And that's the result of rejecting God. And the Bible warns us that of that over and over again, that if we don't follow him, it's going to lead to death. God told Adam that. The day that thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's exactly what happened. The very day that Adam ate of that fruit, he heard the voice of God in the garden, and he and his wife went and hid themselves. They had already made themselves aprons out of fig leaves, but that didn't work when they heard the voice of God. It wouldn't work, because God is that holy one. And they could not stand in his presence. It was the same for Cain. Cain didn't like God's response to his pagan worship, and he didn't like the way God responded to him. He thought that he was the judge of God rather than realizing that he was under God's judgment. And so the same problem is what we face today when we have churches today. We're not the replacement for Israel, but true churches are supposed to be grafted into the root. So a true church must follow the law of God. That's why we set up our services the way that we do. We're seeking to follow what God says. There are a lot of churches today that have a lot of attractions. One of the things that was brought in by the Jack Hiles crowd is Friend Day, when you invite people to church, and that day is not the same in the church. You have more fun activities because you're trying to get lost people to think that church is party time. And so you invite people and tell them, yeah, we're going to have hot dogs, you can have cotton candy, there's bouncy castles for the children. Why don't you come? Well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it talks about that. It tells us that the people brought their children, their young children, to Jesus, but it doesn't say that Jesus had bouncy castles, doesn't say that he had any hot dogs. There was no cotton candy, but they came to Jesus. And so today we have dumbed down the gospel, and we have tried to lure people in through worldly means. And then you wonder why our churches are so weak. Well, if you lure them in with worldly things, what do you think you're going to keep them with? You have to keep entertaining them in order to keep them. And so when you have a large church, you find that there's no pastor that can look after a lot of people, hundreds of people. They just can't do it. And so you may have all these people, but if you start to talk to them, you find that their theology is all over the place. You have different doctrines that are being developed within that group because there's no shepherd. It's impossible to shepherd that large of a group. And so you have people that are coming that have been lured in through worldly means, and now they are there and they like religion, and there's nobody there to counsel them, to teach them. So they can pretty well do what they want, and they can be comfortable, and they can hide out in this big place. And if they want to help, sometimes they can. But it's not really that big a deal because they're just there. So that was the problem that Israel faced, claiming they knew God, but they didn't know him. And they were doing things that were similar to what God had intended. God told the nation before they ever entered the land of Israel that when they choose a king, he told them what kind of a king they were to choose. And we find that God is the one who gave them their first king, Saul. He gave them Saul because they said, we want a king like the nations around us. So God gave them a king like the nations around them. Then he gave them David and showed them the kind of a king that he wanted them to have. And in the north, he gave them Jeroboam, and he told Jeroboam to walk in the fear of God. But Jeroboam chose not to do that. So we have leadership set up in Israel, but not according to God's law. And when you have corrupt leadership, you have corrupt citizens. That's just the way we are as people. And that's still true today. If you have a more conservatively minded leader, the people generally will be more conservatively minded. The police will act differently and so on. Up until you come to the place we're at now, where the secular liberal mindset has been so dominant that even if we were to get a leader who was of a more conservative nature, the system would rebel against him, just as it did in the United States when Trump was in his first term. The system rebelled against him. And now they say, we're not going to let him rule again. Even if he wins, we're not going to let him rule because the system is so corrupt. So we're in a big problem here, just as Israel was, and we find that same issue infiltrating churches. That a pastor in a church has to be someone who's allowing for worldliness. And if he doesn't, then there's a problem. He has to back off. He can't be too forceful. He has to give the people some elbow room. Allow for different ideas, different rules, different ways of doing things. That's what the people want. And so if the pastor doesn't want to do that, either they will vote him out or they will leave and they'll go somewhere else. So that's a problem that has been going on for a long time. And the problem is only addressed when people get back to God and follow him. That's what Hosea was told to tell the people in Israel. And they've been a long time in rebellion, and they're still suffering, and they will be until they finally repent and trust in God for their salvation. Then things will change. Up until then, they're in trouble. And so it's important for us to continue to pray. If we're saved, pray for the salvation of others, and understand that until people get saved, they're going to have problems. The solution is salvation. Not a better job, not a nicer car, not a better house, not a better vacation. It's turning to God, knowing his forgiveness, and knowing his peace in your heart. And so that's what we need. If you're listening and not saved, that's the answer. Turn to God. Ask for his forgiveness. Trust in him for your salvation and know his peace. If you're saved, walk with him, serve him faithfully, seek to help others to know the truth as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word. Thankful again that we can study thy word. We can be blessed in the study of thy word. Pray that we would want to honor thee in our hearts and lives and glorify thee in the choices we make so that we can know thy peace personally, not just that we think we know thee, but that we can actually know thee, and then that we can help others to know thee as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.